Morning, church. All right, if you will, open up your Bibles to John chapter 8. That would be great. That rhymed. John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Just a couple of things. First of all, we always encourage, if you're a first-time guest here, or maybe you've been here for a couple of weeks, and if you wouldn't mind, in your bulletin, there's a spot there that you can kind of fill in your name and email and stuff like that. We'd love to be in touch with you and find ways in which we can connect with you. And if you want to learn more about ECOB, after the service over in the Cove, we want to encourage you to head on over, and there'll be somebody there to connect with you. We really do desire your family to be a part of this family here, and in any way that we can support and encourage you, we want to do that. So John chapter 8. Also, if you have your stone, your pebble, all right, everybody, I want you just to hold on to that this whole service, or for this message, okay? Just want you to hold on to it. Dean, do you not have one? Okay, we need Dean to get one. Dean needs a stone too. Okay, so hold on to it. Oh, we need a couple over here too. Here we go. It's really important. And I'm not target practice here this morning, everybody. Just saying. So, all right. Let's go ahead and pray. God, there's an opportunity that we have here today to enter into your word and listen to your voice calling out to us. That voice is a voice that desires us to live like your son Jesus, to love like he does. May we listen attentively to that voice to love others by telling them the truth, but also partnering it with a great amount of grace. May we love like Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, I kind of find it difficult to live in this tension between grace and truth. And there's no place like that tension in my life than when I'm riding in my car. I lack this tension between grace and truth. I mean, the second I get in my car, grace goes right out the window. Out the window. I mean, and Jen, if she was here, thank goodness she's not this morning, but if she was here, she could attest to my volatileness when I'm in the car. I mean, I seem like a pretty chipper guy, but when I get in the car, it's highly annoying. I know the rules and the custom. Is me? Okay. Oh, no. I got a police officer here. Okay, so I got to be nice here. Basically, when I get in the car, everything kind of goes out the window. I just, you know, I don't like when people do certain things or certain things that I do that, you know, I'm on the road and I just make sure that I try and pay attention to everything. I know the kind of the laws and the customs as best as I can. But one of the biggest things that absolutely drives me nuts is when people don't use their blinker. That is the most frustrating. Can I get an amen? Yes, exactly. And that, I mean, I lack this tension, right, between grace and truth. Because when people don't use their blinkers, it's all about truth, right? I get all up in their grill. But every now and then, I make a very rare driving mistake. But it happens. It's extremely rare. You know, I cut somebody off, or I pull out in front of somebody that a car that I didn't see. I don't pay attention to my speed. Now, I try and maintain a 5-mile-an-hour over limit. I try and keep to that, that 5 mile. I got to tell the truth here, right? I always use my blinker. No, I always do. It's like, it is big time. I got to do it. But I make a mistake, right, and someone honks at me, and they tell me I'm number one, and it's great. And then this strange thing happens in the midst of what's going on. For the rest of my drive, when I see something that somebody does that's wrong, I don't get mad. You know, I don't honk. I don't get up on their bumper. I don't do those things. I let it go, because it's in those moments that I realize the importance of living in that tension of grace and truth, because sometimes I need that grace and sometimes I need that truth. In John 1, chapter 14, it says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. But the problem is that most of us lean towards grace or truth, don't we? I mean, here's the reality. We need this tension, right? Because truth without grace breeds self-righteousness and legalism, right? And grace without truth breeds deception and moral compromise. The best expression of love is found in this tension between grace and truth. You know, between the struggle of how we live our lives in a fallen world and then to love those like Jesus has loved us. I mean, the truth is that we're really bad at this tension and we're not good at living in this tension. And sometimes we don't offer grace to those people who need it. And sometimes we don't tell people the truth about their actions. We're not alone. We're not the first ones to struggle with this. The church is called to be full of grace and truth. We must live in this in-between tensions. Otherwise, we live in an unhealthy situation, an unhealthy spot. Otherwise, we're going to live like some of the people in the scripture today. Jesus came full of grace and truth, but we often pick grace or truth. Here's what it looks like. On one extreme, you have grace. And a lot of Christians believe it doesn't matter what the Bible says. Now, follow me here. It doesn't matter what a person does or doesn't do. It doesn't matter how a person chooses to live their life, because at the end of the day, it's all about grace. I mean, it's all about grace, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that believe that God is so loving and forgiving that truth really doesn't matter, or at least it doesn't matter enough for me to change my way of living. I mean, here's what a lot of people say. I don't care about what the Bible says. I don't care that God says what's better. I'm going to do what I want and hope that this end grace will save me. It's all about grace. There's no truth in that. No tension. And here's the flip side. A lot of people look at what Jesus says as truth and only focus on that. And here's what the Bible says about truth. Here's what God says is the best way. And many people take this idea of truth and they load them up and they kind of stuff their ammo casings and they unload it on these unsuspecting people and they condemn people based on the truth that they found in the Bible. And they use truth to tear others down. But in that process, they often get torn down themselves, don't they? A lot of people believe that if you don't live by truth, God will see through your little charade and see that you're fake and you won't get any grace because you never were a Christian to begin with, right? I mean, every time you make a mistake, every time you sin, every night you lay your head down, you wonder, is God going to strike me down? I mean, I messed up last night. Maybe my salvation is in question. I mean, maybe I don't have any grace because I was never saved in the first place. It's all truth. No grace. There's no tension there. Well, aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't live in those extremes? The church that Jesus came to establish isn't found in those extremes. It's in the middle. It's not an either or, it's a both and. The church needs that tension. That tension in the church is lacking. So we're going to look at this story today, and I think it's a story how Jesus illustrates this tension between grace and truth. And so if you're in John chapter 8, I want you to look there, and I want to set the scene a little bit. See, Jesus is teaching this group of people in the temple when all of a sudden a woman is brought before him. And this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Not accused, she was caught in the act. I mean, this was a setup. It was a trap, right? The Pharisees probably followed this couple around. They saw them eat. They saw them get some drinks. And they went back to the hotel room. They waited a few minutes and they busted down the door, right? They threw back the sheets and they grabbed her, drug her out of bed, brought her out there, and left him behind. Not fair, huh, ladies? They brought her before Jesus. And these guys bring this woman before Jesus, which is probably the worst day of her life. And she's standing there before Jesus, probably wrapped up in the sheet that she was in bed with, right? And then they start quoting scripture to Jesus, right? Which is probably never a good idea, right? I mean, Jesus, do you know that the Bible says, well, yeah, I kind of wrote it. Yeah. So they're quoting these scriptures to Jesus and telling Jesus that this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And they're reminding Jesus about that this woman, what she did was a sin. And it's not only a sin, it was a crime that was punishable by death. And in Leviticus 16, it says anyone caught in adultery is stoned to death. I mean, that's the truth. I mean, the woman broke God's rules for sexual purity, right? And this woman is caught breaking the law and she blew up her marriage and she probably blew up the marriage of the person she was sleeping with. She's wrong. And here's the biblical truth. The wages of sin is what? Death, right? And that's what the Bible says in Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. And you can't argue that, right? It's not just that sin. It's all sin. And so these guys, they say, Jesus, what are we supposed to do with her, right? I mean, we're trying to trap him, right? But Jesus knows what they're trying to do. And Check out this interaction. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought this woman who was caught in adultery, right? They made her stand in front of a whole group of people, and they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us we're supposed to stone this woman, and the law of Moses says that." And they were using this question. He says, now what do you say we do?" And Jesus bent down, and he started writing in the ground with his finger. Now, I'll get that in a second. In John 8, 2 through 6, Jesus doesn't even justify their answer yet. I mean, instead he starts writing in the sand. And it doesn't tell us in Scripture what Jesus was writing in the sand. I mean, I have some theories about this. You know, one theory could be, I don't know if you all, when you go to high school, right, and your teacher starts, like, talking, and you're not really listening, and you start doodling, in the sand, it could be that Jesus, that the Pharisees had nothing good to say, and Jesus was drawing stick figures in the sand. Okay, that could have been one idea. That's probably what wasn't it, but that was an idea. Another idea was that Jesus was writing all their sins down in the sand, or that Jesus was writing the ladies who they were sleeping with in the sand. Who knows? We just don't know that. But the more important piece of the scripture isn't what he's writing in the sand, it's what he says next. And they keep on questioning him, and he straightened up and he says to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin, right, be the first to throw a stone at her." He says that, and then he stoops back down and starts drawing in the sand again. I mean, what's so important about this sand? That's why I wish there was somebody who would have said, "Here's what Jesus wrote." But that's what he said, and that's important to know that he said that. You without sin, right? You without sin, you can throw the first stone. That's really important to say. But it's not just about what he said, it's about what he didn't say, right? Because we tend to impose a lot of things that we want Jesus to say in on this scripture, right? And here's what he didn't say. He didn't look at the crowd, right, and say, "That come on, everybody, this really isn't a big deal. I mean, maybe in old-fashioned Moses day, you know, but not in our modern first century times here. You know, we're cool. Come on, guys. It's not a big deal. You know, so don't worry about it. I mean, with all these other problems in the world right now, I mean, come on. This isn't a big issue. You know, I mean, people are being nailed to crosses every single day, and this isn't really a big deal of who she sleeps with. I mean, it's no big deal. Go home. It's all grace, right? No truth." Jesus didn't say that. Let me be really clear. Jesus did not say that. Here's another thing he didn't say. "Give her a break. You know, I mean, it's not her fault. You don't know her story like I do. I mean, she's in a bad marriage. This guy, she shouldn't have married in the first place. I mean, her husband doesn't treat her well, and she still has some issues that she's dealing with. So she fell in love with this guy at the watering hole last night, and once she felt good about herself, and he was saying all the right things, and he was promising all these things, and she totally went for it and believed it, and it's really not her fault." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Come on, we all make mistakes. I mean, she's 19, it was prom, it was college. Remember those days, right?" I mean, he didn't say that. Maybe you wish he would have said those things, right? But Jesus also didn't say, "You're right." He didn't say, "She was caught in sin, and the wages of sin is what? Death. So let's do it. I mean, if you're looking for someone to cast the first stone, I'm in. I mean, I'll blow the whistle, and all at once, we're going to throw our stones at her. Let's give her what she deserves," which is true. There are Bible verses that back this up, but that's not what he said, right? That's all truth and no grace. Jesus didn't say that. What he says was, if there's someone else in this religious crowd has not committed a sin, maybe it's not the sin that's happening right there, but any sin in the Bible. If you committed any sin, by all means, throw that first stone. I mean, if someone like that exists in the crowd, go ahead, throw it. But watch what happens. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, right? Because they were probably like, "Yeah," and took off. And the younger ones were probably like, "Come on, we're going to be stubborn, and yeah, we're going to give it to her." But no, they end up leaving as well, and until Jesus was the only one left with this woman. And why did they go home? I mean, they were right. They had the truth on their side. I mean, they had scripture verses to back up. I mean, they could have stepped in to jury and judge and prosecutor and executioner. I mean, they could have done all of those things. I mean, well, what stopped them? And the answer is truth. That's what stopped them. The same truth that brought them to that place where they thought that they had the right to attack somebody wrong also stopped them dead in their tracks. When Jesus acknowledged what they said is true, he also acknowledged the bigger truth. And that truth is, if those are the rules you want to play by, we can play by those rules. If you are sure you want to do that, I mean, you can use truth as a weapon if you want to towards other people. We can use truth to destroy her, but when we are done with her, we can do this. If we are done with her, when we're done with her, you're next. That's truth. Everyone gets what they deserve, right? Anybody want to play by those rules? Nope. The whole crowd gets what they deserve. I'm out. There's no way. The whole crowd dropped their stones and they went home. And they wanted to condemn her with truth. But once they realized that truth didn't just condemn her, it condemned them as well. They needed to leave. And let's be honest. I think all of us do this in our lives at some point, right? I mean, I'll use my life as an example. There are times that when I see somebody else make a mistake, I'm quick to throw truth at them, right? But when I'm the one who has made the mistake, I want people to show me grace. Just like when I'm in the car, right? People are telling me I'm number one. I judge with truth, but when I'm being judged, I want to be judged with grace. And to be honest, that's most of us here, isn't it? I mean, maybe I'm the only one that believes that. But when I'm confronted with truth about another person and want to hold them accountable, I then realize that I too need to be held accountable. Well, I put my stone down and I just walk away. I don't want to play by those rules because if they're guilty, guess what? I'm guilty. And listen, the truth is that the truth that you're using to condemn another person in your family or your workplace or your friends or that guy in the store or even your brothers and sisters in Christ, the truth that you condemn them with is the same truth that you are condemned with. If you want to bring truth into the picture, then everyone gets what they deserve. And when truth is used as a weapon, we pick up the stones and we condemn. Ultimately, those stones ricochet back and they hit us. The takeaway here is that no one is perfect, so don't throw stones. And then most of us stop reading this story here, right? I mean, we kind of think that that's the main point. No one's perfect, don't throw stones. We all make mistakes, so don't judge me. But Jesus isn't done. He's not done yet, and we can't ignore what he says next. See, the crowd is gone, and it's just Jesus and the woman, and they're kind of kneeling there, they're standing there, and this is what Jesus says. Jesus straightened up after he's drawing in the sand, and he asks her, "Woman, where are they? No one has condemned you." And she says, "No one, sir." And then Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." And this is important. This is an important part of the story that often isn't preached about, because we like to stop Jesus, berating the Pharisees, but we don't often move to the woman. Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." The one person in the crowd who was qualified to pick up a stone and throw it at her could have, and he says, "Listen, I am not going to condemn you." That's called grace. Friends, grace is getting what you need, not what you deserve. And here's what Jesus is saying, "I could condemn you, but instead, I'm going to give you something better. I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve." But again, the conversation isn't over yet, because Jesus is loving and because Jesus wants the best for her. He can't just leave it there. He can't just say, "I do not condemn you." He goes on and says, "Go and do what no more? Sin no more." In other words, from now on, you can't do this any longer, right? You can't live your life like this anymore. And what was she doing? She was living her life apart from what God says is best for her. She was sinning, and Jesus is telling her, "I could condemn you, but I won't, because I want something that's better for you." But you've got to stop. You've got to stop living your life this way, because it's not the best that I want for you. Jesus offered this woman grace, and he offers grace to us as well. Paul makes it clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that no matter what we've done, no matter how bad our sin is, that God's grace is big enough to cover it. Thanks be to God. That Jesus' grace covers us. But grace is not a permission to keep on sinning. Now listen, some of us in this room, me included, are doing things that we know we shouldn't be doing. Right? We've been doing them for a long time and we've let this sin in our life, and Jesus does not want to condemn you. I appreciate what Keith said, that he didn't want to come to church because he felt like he wasn't good enough. Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's not going to use the truth to throw stones at you. And if we were all to lean into Jesus, I bet this is what he would say: I'm going to give you what you need, not what you deserve. Because I want something better for you, but you've got to stop what you're doing. So you've got to stop living this way of life. You've got to surrender yourself to me, because it's not the best that I have for you. The way you're living is not the best that I want for you. So let me ask you, when you encounter somebody who is caught up in something wrong, how do you interact with them? Do you offer them grace and truth, or do you kind of hand them grace or truth? And we are to speak truth into the lives of others, but we need to have a handle on grace and how we love one another in the midst of it. We need grace and truth. We need to follow what Jesus modeled. And if we look back at this interaction, you know that Jesus first offers this woman grace, and then he told her the truth. It's in that order. It's a great model for us, for one another. Offer people grace, then tell them truth. Not in a condemning way, but in a what I want is best for you way. When someone in your life is caught up in sin, you need to pour grace into their lives. And don't forget to tell them the truth, though, right? When your kids disobey you for the thousandth time, they need to know the truth, right? But they also desperately need to hear grace before they can actually hear that truth. When you find out a coworker is talking about you behind your back, I mean, you approach them full of grace, but also make sure you tell them the truth. Don't just leave it in grace and sweep it under the rug. Tell them the truth. Let's offer people grace when they mess up. But then let's tell people the truth, not to condemn, but out of an act of love, because we want what's best for them. We can't shy away from the truth or be stingy in our grace. We must be full of grace and truth. And here's what that looks like. Because I love you, I must tell you the truth. If you love somebody, truly love them, you should feel compelled to tell them the truth. If you believe that God's way is the best way for our lives, then we need to tell others the truth. But what most of us say is, I love you, but I'm going to let you do what you want. And that's not love. Because I love you, I must offer grace. Because God loves us, because Jesus was sent down to the cross for us. Jesus came to save us. And all of this mindset of who we are to be needs to be found in this tension between grace and truth. Because I love you, I need to show you grace and truth. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Right? And he said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? He's quoting the Old Testament. And then he says, and the second is like it. It's not like the second, it's the next one is like it, to love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And all Christians are called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the outflow of all of the love that God pours into us, the natural outflow of that is to love one another. And the best expression of love is walking alongside of each other in this tension of what it means to be grace-filled and what it means to tell the truth. We need to be telling each other truth. We need to be offering one another grace. It's saying, I'm not going to throw stones. I'm not going to be the judge. I'm not going to condemn. I'm going to give you grace and then tell you the truth because I love you. And there's this belief that floats around, I think, a lot, that if you disagree with somebody, then you don't love them. You know, if someone disagrees with you, then apparently you don't love me, because you only agree with me when you love me, right? You don't have to agree with someone to show love to them. In fact, you can point out something that is a sin in people's lives and still do it in an act of love. I mean, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Love each other with full grace and truth. And it starts inside these walls, and it goes outside of these walls to our work and to our friends and our neighbors, the kid at school, the guy who tells me I'm number one, the stranger at the store and around the world. They need to know this kind of love. They need to know that truth will be shared, but it's with a helpful dose of grace. And that is our mission. As Keith shared earlier, sometimes we need somebody to come alongside of us and speak truth in our lives. And it is so difficult to do that. I mean, how many of us love to do that? Yeah, exactly. We don't like to share truth when it's going to hurt somebody, but that's what we're called to do, right? We're called to share truth and love, whether it's a spouse that can tell truth to you or a friend or perhaps that ray of sunshine, right, that broke through the clouds that day to show us that God's love can penetrate even the darkest moments of our lives, you know. That's recognizing that there's a sense of hope and a sense of grace and a sense of truth in that. Loving means that we are to say the hard word to one another and that we need to hold each other accountable and how we treat and act and live. However, we are to temper that with a sense of grace that allows us to keep walking with them. Friends, God is so good. Amen?
Amen.
And his love endures forever. And may we celebrate that each and every day of our lives, proclaiming his wonderful and miraculous and transformative love for us in this world. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for the opportunity to grow in you. God, there are so many times where either we are so frustrated that we lack grace or that we just don't feel like dealing with a situation and we lack telling the truth in love. And God, we just pray that you will open up our eyes and as we hold kind of these stones and just recognize that there's this tension between truth and grace, God, that we can be attentive to that in each day and every situation and every relationship that we have. God, we celebrate you and we thank you for being our King and our Lord and our Savior. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.